Turn your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah, chapter 7. But it's going to be a few minutes before I get there. So just hold your place and let me start. John chapter 16 and verse 2. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Jesus speaking. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Take ye heed, every one, of his neighbor, and trust ye not any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Not all Christians are our friends, and not all non-Christians are our enemies. I will go one step further. In America today, claiming a new birth Christian experience means absolutely nothing when it comes to defending liberty principles. I've traveled more than a million miles across the continental United States to virtually every crack and corner of this vast country, speaking and preaching. My studied observation is that the ratio of Christians to non-Christians who are true freedom fighters is probably no better than 50%. I am so thankful I was brought to Christ as a young boy by sincere, genuine Christian parents, because if I was looking at the attitudes and actions of many professing Christians today, I would be totally repulsed by both Christians and churches. In many ways, I am anyway. And I totally understand why many unbelievers never want to darken the door of a church. Now, I'm not talking about rebels against God. I'm not talking about the Christ-rejecting rebels who don't want to hear the truth of God's word, who have an animus toward God and the things of God, who hate the Bible and who hate God and the scriptures. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about the freedom-minded unbelievers who properly recognize the church as a willing accomplice of the emerging Orwellian society that the elites in Washington, D.C. are quickly creating. They have enough sense to know that the church today is as culpable to the Orwellian totalitarian society that is being constructed before our very eyes as anyone else. That's what has turned them against the church. Can one imagine virtually any pastor with a congregation of more than a couple of hundred today saying, if you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude than the animated contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsel or arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Yet in the mid-1700s, there was no more outspoken Christian than the author of those words, Samuel Adams. Imagine any modern day TV pastor saying, government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, it is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. Who said that? Our first president, George Washington, who at his first inauguration put the Bible to his lips, kissed it, and said, "So help me God." And every president since has been repeating those words, which are not in the Constitution, but which George Washington said when he took his oath to defend, support, and protect the Constitution of the United States. Yet many, if not most, of today's Christian leaders and pastors view government not as a dangerous servant and fearful master, but as much a master as God himself, and themselves as its humble servants. In fact, when many Christians are forced to choose between submission to government and submission to God, they will choose government every time. Believe me, I've tasted this bitter pill up close and personal. Most of you will never know what it has cost my family and I to be here today. Most of you will never know. So what I just said, I'm saying not just in theory, but I have experienced the truth of it. When forced to choose between submission to government and submission to God, they will choose government every time. Imagine a prominent evangelical leader speaking these words today. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Of course, the famous Virginian Patrick Henry spoke those words. And anyone who has studied the life of Mr. Henry knows that there was not a finer Christian gentleman who ever graced American soil than he. In fact, if one wants to incur the ire and derision of the average Christian pastor today, just start quoting anything from America's founding fathers. All over America, FEMA representatives are instructing willing pastors to assist the federal government by encouraging their congregants to surrender their firearms should a national emergency be declared. Anybody with any common sense, which is a rarity these days to say the least, but anybody who's left with any common sense knows that if there is a real state of emergency, you will need your firearms more than ever. All over America, pastors and churches are eagerly accepting tax-generated, faith-based initiative monies. Handouts. No, that's not the right word. Bribes from the government, paid for by taxpayers. Nothing violates the First Amendment to our Constitution and the true meaning of the separation of church and state, which does not mean the separation of God from state. It means that government has no right to interfere with the affairs of state. That's what it means. And here we have churches by the thousands that are receiving government money to support supposedly God's work. Ladies and gentlemen, if it's God's work, it's up to God and His people to support that work. You don't have to go to people with a gun and force them to pay to support your ministry if it's a ministry of God. And any pastor who would accept taxpayer funding for their churches is a compromiser of truth of the highest order. You don't need the money that bad. What you need is a backbone and a spine with courage to preach the truth more than you need money. All over America, pastors and church boards are scared silly to say or do anything that might jeopardize their church's tax-exempt status. All over America, pastors are misusing and abusing Romans chapter 13 to justify turning free men and women into government slaves. I am reminded of the trenchant words of Martin Luther. You've heard me quote him before. If you keep listening, you will hear me quote him again. This is, I think, one of the greatest quotations any minister has ever made. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Luther was right. When it comes to defending the great principles of freedom and liberty against which Satan and his minions are currently attacking, it seems that most Christians and pastors are filled with flight and disgrace. Many of us grew up in Sunday school and church. We've heard the great Bible stories over and over. We heard about the story of how Moses' mother defied Pharaoh and hid her little baby in the bulrushes. We heard the story of how Moses killed the Egyptian taskmaster in defense of the Hebrew slave and later became the great deliverer of God's people. We heard the story of how Saul's servants refused to carry out the king's order to murder the priest Ahimelech. We know well the story of Daniel, who defied his government's order to refrain from praying. The names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are very familiar to us. We heard our teachers and preachers extol their courage in defying the government's order to bow to the image of their emperor. We remember that John the Baptist went to prison and was eventually beheaded, not for preaching the gospel, but for criticizing the king for his unlawful behavior. We recall the story of Simon Peter, who bluntly told his civil magistrates, "We must obey God rather than men." We know about the Apostle Paul, that he wrote many of his epistles from inside government prisons. We certainly recall that John penned the Revelation from an island prison banished by the Roman government. I challenge Christians to objectively look at the great stories of Bible heroes in both Testaments and observe how many times they are noted for either being betrayed for defying civil authority or perhaps for being delivered from death for defying civil authority. The stories of defiance to civil authority in one form or another comprise a great percentage of all the stories contained in the Bible, perhaps even a majority of them. And I want to be clear, I am not talking about anarchy. I'm talking about the Christian conviction that the authority of Christ, the Word of God, and natural law takes precedence over any human authority that seeks to defy God's authority and trample the natural laws of liberty that protect us. That's what I'm talking about. So how has it happened that it seems a majority of today's Christians have become such sheepish slaves of the state? How has it happened? How has it happened that for the most part, the concept of courage in the face of government oppression has been totally lost to the average Christian, pastor, and church? I submit that for all intents and purposes, it is time for many Christians to shred their Bibles, because the lessons and the principles of God's Word have absolutely no influence over their attitudes or their conduct. Zero. For example, if the story of Peter in prison were being experienced today, instead of the church rallying behind their pastor and conducting an all-night prayer meeting for him, most church members would be excoriating him in the name of Romans chapter 13. Instead of Paul being let down the wall in a basket to escape the civil authorities trying to apprehend him, the average Christian today would be the first one to turn him over to the authorities. In the mind of the average Christian, God is not God. Government is God. Let me give you, for instance, this is a true story, and I know the man of whom I'm speaking. In fact, he did everything he could to destroy me. And thank God, our Lord is bigger than any of our enemies. This is a well-known Christian attorney. If I gave his name, many of you in the online audience and some of you here would instantly know who I'm talking about. Well-known, renowned Christian attorney was in a meeting. And in the meeting, he was confronted by a Christian who knew his Bible. And he was confronted by the teaching of Scripture relative to the church's independence from government, meaning no church should allow itself to be subject to the government's tyrannical 501c3 nonprofit tax-exempt status. Because when you do that, when you apply and are approved for that status by the Internal Revenue Service, you are then subject to the laws of the Internal Revenue Service. How can Christ be the Lord of his church when the churches are submitting to the government ahead of Christ? So this attorney was confronted on that subject. Here is his reply, and I quote verbatim: "That might be biblically correct, but it is not legally correct." Let that sink in. That might be biblically correct. He's acknowledging that it is biblically correct. But then he's saying it's not legally correct. In other words, the church's responsibility, according to this attorney who calls himself a Christian, according to this attorney, it is more important that the church be legally correct than it is that it be biblically correct. And if you have to make a choice between biblically correct and legally correct, you must choose to be legally correct. And this attorney has influenced thousands of churches all over America teaching this blasphemy. It seems to be the attitude of the vast majority of professing Christians today. They would rather please the government than please God. They would rather obey the government than obey God. They would rather be at peace with the government than be at peace with God. And when it comes to the courage of risking anything of value in order to do right, I might lose my job. I might not get a promotion. I might lose my retirement. I know all about that. My friends may not understand. My family may alienate me. When it comes to the courage of risking anything of value in order to do right, forget it. Think of what Abram risked when he obeyed God and left his country and his kin and struck out for a land that God had not even told him of yet. He just told him to leave home. Leave your kinfolk. Leave your folks. Leave your brothers and sisters. Leave your family. Leave your country. Where am I going? I'll tell you later. What did he risk? What did Joshua and Caleb risk when they defied the entire nation of Israel that was following the evil counsel of the 10 spies? And they were the only two that had the courage to tell the truth. What did they risk? What did David risk when he faced the giant? What did Elijah risk when he confronted 850 false prophets all by himself? Think of what the Old Testament prophets risked when they rebuked or challenged the kings of Israel and Judah. Think of what the disciples risked when they left all and followed Jesus. Think of what the early church risked when it embraced the gospel and defied the wishes of Rome and Jewry. But these stories are more like fairy tales to the average Christian today. They're fairy tales. They're just some story they read in a book. Has absolutely no practical benefit to them whatsoever. The Bible's trying to teach us that following Christ is worth any risk. That doing right is worth any consequence. It doesn't matter how many friends you lose. It doesn't matter what your family thinks about you. It doesn't matter about your job. It doesn't matter about how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter about your promotion. All that matters is doing right in the sight of God. Story after story after story after story after story in the Bible, and it means nothing. average Christian come along and some kind of a ungodly, devilish, tyrannical dictate come down from governing authorities and they fold like a house of cards. They don't think one second about, is this right? Would God have me do this? Is this in accordance with the word and the will of God or not? They just submit to the orders like good little slaves. So why are you even bothering to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Why are you reading about Daniel and the lion's den? Why are you reading about David? What does it mean to you? Oh, it was okay for them to risk their lives and everything they had, but don't ask me to risk anything. Let a church deacon, trustee, or elder be told by some government lackey of an attorney that he's really a corporate officer, not a spiritual officer, which is technically true under the 501c3 code. Deacons, trustees, elders, etc., are corporate officers. They're not church officers. They're corporate officers. They are part of a government-created corporation. And they are accountable to the government that sets the bylaws for the corporation. They're not a church officer at all. They're a corporate officer. And that officer will say anything, sign anything, or do anything to save his own financial security. Is money really that important? Are you willing to risk the riches of heaven for a little bit of pittance of this world's goods? Are you going to sacrifice the true riches of honor and integrity and righteousness and courage? Are you going to sell all of those for a few trinkets here on this earth that you're only going to traverse for a very short period of time? Now to our text in Micah chapter 7. I told you I'd get there. Verse 2. Everything I've just said, read what Micah says. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, a financial benefit, a bribe. And the great men, meaning rich men, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. You wonder where that phrase came from. Wrap it up, but it doesn't mean close it out. The word wrap it up in the Hebrew there, the phrase means conspire together. Conspire together. Notice he said the prince, that's the politician, and the judge, and the great man, that's the rich man, conspire together against the brethren. Boy, the Bible sure is out of date, isn't it? Who would ever think that in 2022, politicians, judges, and rich men would ever conspire together to steal the liberties of the American people. That doesn't happen, does it? Keep reading. The best of them is as a briar, a thorn. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Early church scholar Jerome wrote this: where you look for help, thence comes suffering. The people that you would ordinarily look to for help cause you to suffer. You look to your pastor. He's not there. The truth is not there. He causes you to suffer. You go to your doctor. The truth is not there. He causes you to suffer. You go to the teacher. Go to the parent. Go to the respected elder. They're not there. The truth is absent. They cause you to suffer. This is the time that Micah was describing in the land of Israel. Keep reading. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom, your wife, your husband. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Micah is describing a nation that is dying. You cannot trust your best friend. You cannot trust your pastor. You cannot trust your physician. You cannot trust your teacher. You cannot trust your mayor. You cannot trust your governor. The people that you look to for protection, the people you look to for wise counsel and for leadership in a time of challenge are not there. In fact, they're part of the conspiracy to take your liberties, to steal your home, to take your livelihood, to abscond with your money, to take away that which you have labored all of your life to earn. Gone overnight. Because of the conspiracy that is around you. And many of your best friends and the people that you thought you knew and the people you thought you could trust are part of that conspiracy. They're only looking out for number one. They're looking out for themselves and no one else. He's describing a nation that is dying. Here are three brief quotes from this passage from Matthew Henry. And they're short. They all lie in wait for blood and hunt every man his brother. Matthew Henry. To get wealth to themselves. They care not what wrong, what hurt they do to their neighbors and nearest relations. They act. Listen to this. This is why I love these old writers so much, and I don't read the modern commentators. They're like spiritual pygmies compared to the giants of the great Christian scholars of 200, 300 years ago. You read those men and you realize what you're not reading from the modern so-called scholars. He says, the last line here, they act as if mankind were in a state of war and force were the only right. They behave as if mankind were in a state of war and force was the only thing that was right. Might makes right. Chuck, don't you know that? All of your ideals and convictions and principles don't mean anything. If I'm stronger than you, if I'm more powerful than you, if I can knock you down and take what you have, that's all that matters. I can't believe how families are treating each other. Christian families. I can't comprehend, I do not fathom how they're treating the elderly in their families. My wife has not been to service in over a year, because she's staying home with her elderly mother and providing her 24-hour health care. She is helping to keep my mother-in-law alive. And my wife and I talked about this for years before it ever happened. We saw it coming. The day will come. How many Christian families are there today that just throw away their elderly parents and let them die all alone, forsaken by everybody that supposedly loved them? Loneliness will kill a person as quick as a bullet. When we were little and we couldn't take care of ourselves, our mom and daddies took care of us. They fed us, they bathed us, they changed our dirty diapers. They put bandages on our scrapes and bruises. They hugged us and kissed us. Put us to bed at night with a warm blanket. If we cried out in the night because of the fear of the darkness, one of them would run into our bedroom, put their arms around us and comfort us that everything was okay. There's no monsters under the bed. And Dad would take the blankets up from the bed and took the flashlight and shined it under the bed. Said, "See? There's no monsters under the bed. Are you sure, Daddy?" "I'm sure, sweetie. You can go back to sleep." But when our parents need the loving hand of their children, what do we do? Oh, it might cost something. Oh, I can't afford that. We're looking at a nation that's dying. When families don't care about each other, when leaders of the community don't even care about the community that they govern, when people live in neighborhoods and have a common goal of protecting one another and helping one another and they don't do it, as if mankind is in a state of war and force for the only right. Matthew Henry said, secondly, they make nothing of taking away any man's life or livelihood to serve a turn for themselves. I don't care what it costs you, as long as I can benefit from your loss, I'm fine with that. I don't mind living off of the taxpayers who are working two or three jobs just to try to make ends meet. As long as it benefits me, I don't care. I'm fine with that. Not a matter of what it costs you, it's a matter of how it benefits me. That's the only thing that counts. We have a whole generation of Americans that are living off of the other half of society, and they're fine with that. And you wonder sometimes why it's so hard to find people to work. They make nothing of taking away a man's life or livelihood to serve a term for themselves. This is Matthew Henry, 1707. Lastly, he said that the magistrates, who by their office ought to have been the patrons and protectors of right, were the practicers and promoters of wrong. Oh, that could never happen in America, could it? This is the mark of a church that is apostate. This is a mark of the times in which we live today. This is the mark of a dying nation. In Micah 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. After going over everything that he mentions in verses 2 through 6, and all of the decadent behavior of his society, the collapse of the values and the character of the people, right in front of his eyes, he's watching his nation die. He's watching the values that made the nation what it was disappear. The character that people used to have, the honor, the integrity, the love, the understanding is gone. What does Micah say? I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He didn't throw up his hands in despair and say, it's all over. There's nothing I can do. Fatalism. You know, like the guy who fell down the flight of stairs. He got up, you know, checked himself out, made sure everything was still working, got his back straight. Yeah, he's okay. And then he said, I'm glad that's over with. The fatalist. Oh, there's nothing we can do. It's all over. That's not what he said. He said, I will look unto the Lord. Beloved, lift up your eyes and look at the Lord. Yeah. Christian, stand for the right and look unto God. Don't be discouraged or fearful and wait on God. Don't retreat or surrender your convictions, and God will hear you. He will strengthen you. He will protect you, and he will avenge you. Hear Micah say to the conspiratorial politicians, judges, and rich men, to the fearful, compromising watchmen and shepherds, to the phony Christians who ally themselves to the beastly Babylonian system. Verse 4, the day of thy visitation cometh. Beloved, our God will vindicate the righteous, and he will put down the powers of darkness. Let's stand for a word of prayer.